If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 8. Isaiah chapter 8. As you're getting there, let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the very marrow and divides marrow from bone. Lord, use your word today. Lord, let it be a sword, a scalpel, or whatever we need to be conformed more into your image. A sledgehammer, Lord, whatever it is that is in our life that needs to be shaped more into the image of Jesus, that needs to be broken off of us, that needs to be have surgery done, Lord, do that this morning. Use your word to do so. Lord, use me. Speak through me. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. Let me be your mouthpiece this morning. Not my words, but your words come forth. Lord, I pray that you'll give a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might. Lord, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord to come today. Let us hear and understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I read an article last week, and I would recommend anyone. This was one that popped up online. It's called "Losing Faith: Why South Carolina is Abandoning Its Churches," by Sarah Ellis. I can give you more information if anybody would like that. But it talked about in South Carolina, and South Carolina is in the South, of course. People in the South, churches are the thing to do. In fact, I remember Ruth and I hadn't been married too long. Some neighbors moved into Ruth's parents' neighborhood right next door to them from New Jersey, I believe it was. And they met neighbors, and the ladies said, how do we get involved in the community? And Ruth's mom said, you go to church. That's how you get involved. And she's like, well, we're not church people. Thank you very much. And she came back later and said, now, exactly how was that? Because we want to get involved in the community. And Ruth's mom said, you go to church. Here's a couple of good churches. And that's what they did. They went, started going to church so they could get involved in the community. South Carolina has been very much the same way, according to this article. The way you get involved in the community was to be a part of church. And yet what this is saying is that since 2011, and just with data from the Lutherans, Presbyterians, United Methodists and Southern Baptists, 97 Protestant churches across South Carolina have closed, and that trend is continuing. That in the part of the Bible Belt, that people are not going to church as much. Let me give you another statistic here. The share of Americans who identify with Christianity is declining, while those who say they have no religion is growing rapidly. They call those the nuns. If you mark on, they say the nuns, N-O-N-E. If you mark on a survey, what religion are you, Christian or whatever, none. They take it from that. United Methodist and Southern Baptist, which together account for over 3,000 churches and nearly 8,000 church members in South Carolina, report five-year membership decline of 5%. And 18% respectively. The United Methodists lost 12,707 members and closed 30 churches in the state between 2012 and 2017. The Southern Baptists have held fairly steady, and their churches have held fairly steady because they've had about the same number of churches close as open and startup churches. But there were 130,000 fewer members in 2017 than in 2012. 80% of the South Carolina Southern Baptist churches are plateaued or declining, meaning they haven't had any measurable growth in 10 years. And that trend, even though that's talking about South Carolina, is typical across the country. Some places maybe a little more, some places maybe a little less. And I've mentioned that before, is that Christianity in the United States is at a crisis point. It's at a crisis point where people in the church in the United States must change, must do things differently. They must come back to their roots if they're going to A, succeed, and B, even just survive. And I've mentioned that before as I started this series of messages at the beginning of the year. I said, look, the church in the United States is in decline and it must have a change. It must have a wake-up call. And I want to bring back to your attention, and I'm going to try to kind of keep this in front of your face. I believe I've been called to reformation in the church for over 20 years. I've known that that's been my call, is to be a church reformer for over 20 years. And these theses that I started working on probably a good couple of years ago were because I began to see both in the spirit and in statistics, like I just read you, that the church in America is in terrible trouble. And if the church, our church, the church in Connecticut, the church in the United States, is going to succeed and survive, now I believe God will always keep a remnant. I believe that even if the church in America totally craters, there'll be a remnant that God will hold on to. But as a whole, if we're going to make a difference in the world, if we're going to survive, if we're going to succeed in the call that God has for us, and I'm talking about us here, but I'm also talking about the church at large, we have to get back to our roots. And a lot of that is in the fear of the Lord. Let me show you how it ties in here before we get into our scripture passage. Number one, the church has lost her structure and is therefore an anarchist church. We talked about the structure of the church built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The fear of the Lord says this: I have to do what's in here because His word is my instructions. His word is my counsel. His word is the blueprint for us to succeed. And I brought it back and I said, look, if we do not have the structure that the church had, that God put into place, His structure, this isn't our church, it's His. If we have to have His structure. And the fear of the Lord says, I am going to make sure that I have His structure in place in order for us to succeed. And that goes across the whole church in the United States. Let me tell you something. The church in the global South is getting it. When you look at the South America and parts of Africa and going across the global South, they're getting it. And the church is booming. Places that have never had the gospel before are becoming Christianized in the global South. Europe, Christianity has taken a nosedive. In the United States, Christianity has taken a nosedive. The global South is getting it. They're not holding on to a bunch of tradition and religion. They're grasping hold of the gospel, and they're saying, you know what, if it says it in here, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to do it, and they are succeeding wildly. And if we are going to have the same success here in the United States, in Connecticut, we have to have the same attitude that we're going to grasp hold of the word of God. We're going to fear God because this is His word. It's His instructions, and we're going to hold on to that. I said that the church has lost her biblical foundations, that we have to get back to the word, that whatever this is saying, we have to hold on to. Ruth will tell you I am. I always take it back to the Word. Anytime. We were talking even just the other day about some teaching that we had heard, and a friend of ours, and we were saying, this is the direction, that this is what it looks like. And I said, yes, but I can't see that in the Word. I need to talk to him. I need to say, okay, how do you see this in the Word? Where is it? Can you show it to me? Because I'm not disagreeing. That might be the exact right thing. But where is it in the Word? Because I have to have it in my instruction book. And if it's in here, I have to hold on to it. Because the fear of the Lord says, this is my instruction. The church has lost her passion. Passion comes from having this not just reverence of the Lord, which we need to have. Please revere the Lord. But oftentimes we think of reverence for the Lord as making sure to take off your hat when you go into church, or not chewing gum in church, or making sure that we dress properly or whatever. No. The fear of the Lord is more than a reverence. It's that, but it's realizing that everything that God says you're going to hang on to, and you're going to realize that it is life or death for you. Is God a God of mercy and love and grace? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, I've learned from Moses. God told Moses to speak to the rock, and instead he got up there with his staff and said, do we need to bring water out of this rock for you? And hit it twice. And God said, okay, you're not going into the promised land. And so I listen, and I listen closely, and that's the passion of my heart, is to listen and say, okay, God, I'm going to make sure if you say to speak to that rock, I'm not going to strike it, I'm going to speak to it, because I want to get to the promise. And it's the fear of the Lord that brings us to that point where we have to say, every word that's given, I'm going to follow. Not because it's law, but because we have a relationship with the God of the universe and we want to please Him. In Isaiah 8, it's continuing what we talked about in 7. Ahaz has a choice to make. He actually made the choice back, but Isaiah the prophet comes. Assyria is about to come into the land. And Ahaz, the king of Judah, okay, remember you have the north up here, Samaria, Israel. You have Judah down here in the south. Ahaz, the king of Judah, realizes that Assyria is the big boy on campus. And he's got to make sure that he's doing the right thing. He's afraid of what's going to happen. And he realizes Assyria could really easily come into Samaria, Israel in the north, and conquer them. And then they're next. So he goes to make a pact with Assyria. Hey, you know what? Let's be buds. Let's be friends. You attack my friend, my foes. You attack Israel for me and leave us alone. And remember, Isaiah comes and says, no. You fear the Lord. Don't make a pact with Assyria. Remember, Ahaz totally disregards the prophet. Verse 8 says, or chapter 8 says, then the Lord said to me, take for yourself a large tablet and write on it an ordinary letter, swift as the booty, speedy as the prey. In other words, war's coming quickly. He doesn't say exactly who's getting the booty and who's the prey, but he says it's coming fast. And I'll take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, name him Meher Shalalahashbaz. So anybody in here want a name for your next child, grandchild? It's a good one. Meher Shalalahashbaz. It means swift as the booty, speedy as the prey. For before the boy knows how to cry out, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus, the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. In other words, Assyria is going to come into the north. Again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as the people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring them to the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. It will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. It will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will even reach to the neck and spread its wings and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. You are not to say it's a conspiracy in regard to all that the people call a conspiracy. You're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They'll even be snared and caught. What Isaiah is trying to say is, if you fear the Lord, you have nothing to fear. If you truly fear the Lord, you have nothing to fear. If your fear is focused up, then everything out here, you have nothing to fear. But if you don't fear the Lord, number one, your fear will come upon you. As I was just reading, Isaiah is instructing Ahaz. And what is about to happen is Assyria is about to come into the land of Israel. Assyria is about to take control over the northern kingdom. And Ahaz is terrified, as he should be. Now, something about the Assyrians that you may not know, what they did is they wanted to make sure that a people that they conquered could never rise again. So they would go in and they would conquer a land and they would force marriage the people. Because especially back then, it wasn't America. Like, you know, we're the great melting pot where, you know, my parents might be from England or Germany and Ruth's parents might be from, you know, Scotland or Ireland or someplace. And it's okay. We're the great melting pot. We all get together and then we're one big people. Back then, it was much more of a heritage. You know, the people, the Israel especially, they all married right together. And you were one people going forth. And so what Assyria would do is they would come in and they would conquer a kingdom over here and they'd conquer another kingdom over here. And they would say, okay, I want to make sure this kingdom over here, they never have anyone left to sit on their throne. So I'm going to take... these folks over here, I'm going to take these folks over here, I'm going to switch half and half. Or something along those lines. And so all the women over here will have to marry all the men from over here and vice versa, all the men from over here, they'll have to all intermarry. And therefore, they don't have a people any longer. And that's exactly what happened. Assyria came in to the northern kingdom, Samaria, to Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, and they conquered them. And those 10 tribes disappeared. Now, you do have something that pops up in the New Testament. The Samaritans. Remember the Samaritans in the New Testament? Remember you've got the good Samaritan that helps out the guy on the road, right? The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were looked down. All the all the Jews, those who were from Judah, kept their, you know, they kept their noses up. The Samaritans were a half-breed. They weren't worthy. Why were they a half-breed? Because the Assyrians came in and forced them to marry. They still were in the land, but they were a mixed race of people from the Assyrians. That is what Ahaz was concerned about with Judah, is that Assyria would come down, and what would happen is Israel, Judah, the kingdom of David, the line, the Davidic line would be no more. Because this, if Assyria came in to Judah, conquered Jerusalem, they would make sure that the kings of Israel no longer had a line. Now we know that God had other plans. And that eventually out of the line of David, Jesus would come. But what we see here is if you are fearing anything else but God, what you fear will come upon you. And that's exactly what happened with Ahaz. He was fearing Assyria. And just as Isaiah described it, except he described it as a river, Assyria came in, conquered Samaria, and then came into, and it says that the river came up to the neck of Judah, and a bird of prey over the air. In other words, I'm going to leave a little bit. I'm going to leave some grace. But Assyria came in and filled up the entire land. And it was only by God's grace that they left and left Jerusalem intact. But it was at a great cost. Because Ahaz did not fear the Lord. He feared Assyria much more than he did the Lord. He feared Samaria, Israel, the kingdom, the northern kingdom, much more than he feared the Lord. And his fear came upon him. You know, from little kids, we've taught our girls not to fear. In fact, it's the words out of their mouth. If they say, "Oh, I'm scared," you say, no, there's nothing to fear. Now, you might have gotten startled. You didn't get scared. What are we doing? We're teaching them that even the words of their mouth have to line up with the scripture. I've been around people that everything is fear-based. It's, "Oh, I'm afraid I'll get sick. Oh, I'm afraid that if you go do this, if you take this drive that something might happen. I'm afraid if you go walking down a dark alley in New York at night that you might get mugged." And it's always this fear-based. And we taught our girls from youngsters, no, do not fear. Don't claim that. Don't say that you're afraid of anything. Because why is that? Because if your fear is focused in the one place that it should be focused, if you fear the Lord, you have nothing to fear. If you fear the Lord, you have nothing to fear. If you don't fear the Lord, he'll remove his word from you. Verse 16 says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." This is what God is telling to Isaiah here. In other words, seal it up. Ahaz did not receive the word of the Lord. It's very similar to the passage in the New Testament. It says that if you receive a prophet in the name of the prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. You'll get to hear, you'll get to see, you'll get to understand. But if you don't receive that prophet, you won't receive the reward. In other words, God's not going to keep speaking to you. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children." This is the remnant who's with Isaiah, who's believing the word of the Lord. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell on Mount Zion." If you do not fear the Lord, he will remove his word. He won't speak to you. And that should be a scary thought. And why should he? If he keeps speaking and you keep turning a deaf ear like Ahaz did, right? Ahaz rejected the prophet. Ahaz rejected what Isaiah was saying. Ahaz rejected the direction that Isaiah was saying, this is what God wants you to do. And Ahaz said, I don't care. I'm going to fear Assyria, and I'm going to fear Samaria, and I'm going to try to make a pact with Assyria so that we're going to be okay. Where Isaiah was saying, no, fear God, and God will protect you. So what does God tell Isaiah? Seal it up. Stop talking to Ahaz. Ahaz rejected me, and I'm going to have you seal up the word. I'm going to have you seal up the vision. I want you and the ones that you and the ones that are with you, your own kids, those that believe, separate. Separate from those that are not believing. I pulled this out of a commentary. If you want any of the the bibliography, I can give it to you later. It says the contrasting groups described in verses 12 through 15. Isaiah and his group are guardians of the Lord's law, deposited among them for them to consult, practitioners of patient faith, signs in Israel pointing to the right way. By contrast, those who refuse the word forfeit the possibility of a fulfilled life, alienate themselves from God, and find nothing but darkness. The heart of the contrast is, I will wait for the Lord. They will curse their God. The contrast is set there. Those who hear and obey the word and hold to it, they fear the Lord. And so they're going to obey the word. That's what Jesus said. You will know that you love me. You love me if you obey my commands. Jesus is saying the same thing. This is, it's a cohesive word. If you obey the word of the Lord, if you fear the Lord and obey his word, things will go well. If you shun the word of God, you're in trouble. You need to listen for the word of the Lord. Obey the word of the Lord. As I said to start with, it's something that I spend hours in prayer so that I can continually hear the word of the Lord. I try to make sure, I check with people that I know on a regular basis and say, look, am I going in the right direction? If I'm not, you tell me. If I'm in any way going to the left or to the right, I want you to tell me. I want you to stop me. I want you to give me that direction because I fear the Lord. So I'm listening to him. I'm checking myself in the word. I'm checking with others in my life that I know are spiritual, the people who hear the word of God. And I'm continually saying, okay, Lord, I want to hear from you and I want to do exactly what you say. And we each need to be doing the same thing. You've got to spend time in prayer. You have to spend the time in the Word. You have to have people around you that will say, this is what God is saying, this is what God is doing, that you will listen to, and you will say, okay, yes, I will do that. Or they may say, no, look, you need a course correction. Go left or go right. You're going the wrong direction. And say, okay, yes, I will do that because I'm listening. I'm listening intently. It's like this. In Israel, remember when Israel came out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness, they continually had to watch that cloud, the fire by night, the cloud by day. And so I'm sure they got up in the morning. Where's the cloud today? Well, it's just staying there. Okay, we're good to go. But all of a sudden, the cloud would arise or the fire would arise. And say, okay, break camp. We got to watch and we got to follow that cloud. How closely are you following the Word of God? Is it a daily basis that you're looking at that cloud and that fire and you're saying, okay, Lord, what is it today? Do I need a course correction today? Do I need it this hour? Do I need it this minute? Am I keeping my eyes so focused on Him that it's easy for Him to move a little bit? Because how many of you know that if you move this much in a space from here to the back of the door isn't very far, but if you change by just an increment of like this, when you put it at a mile, it's a long ways away. So the course correction might be this wide here, but when you get down 10 years down the line, it could be huge. That's why you have to listen and be careful. Follow that word of the Lord, because if you keep getting confronted by it, if you keep having somebody come to you and say, this is what God wants, and you keep saying, I don't care, eventually He'll seal it up. He'll say, you're on your own. See, if you fear the Lord, you have nothing to fear. But how many of you know if He stops talking to you, you have a lot more to fear? Eventually, what you will get is you'll totally become reprobate if somebody totally denies the Lord. This is what it says in 19. Isaiah is basically, the Lord said, okay, seal it up. Seal up the word, seal up the testimony. Verse 19, it says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not people consult their gods? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. It will turn out that they are hungry. They will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. If people don't hear the word of the Lord, if they don't receive the word, if they turn a deaf ear to the word, they're going to start listening someplace else. Well, how Isaiah describes it is turning aside to mediums, turning to fortune tellers, turning to people who like the witch of Endor, who called up Samuel for Saul. They'll become reprobate. If they're not going to listen to the Lord, they'll look for anything else. They'll look for wisdom online. There's some wisdom out there online. Let me tell you why you have to be really careful. They're going to look to people that don't know. Then they'll start saying, okay, give me your wisdom. And that those people will be two or three steps removed from the word. They may have some truth. They'll look to books. Okay, maybe there's two or three little things of truth in the book, but then the rest of it goes into left field. What God is saying is if you don't fear the Lord, your fears are going to come upon you. He's going to shut up His word to you. He's not going to talk to you. And eventually what that's going to lead to is a path of destruction. Let me finish with this. What we'll find is there's hope. I'm not going to go into it. Next chapter, we'll see there's hope. The hope is in repentance. The hope is recognizing God, The hope is recognizing Jesus. The hope is recognizing and coming back to the point where you say, okay, Lord, I've taken a huge left turn. I have gone as far as I can go. Would you please bring me back? You might have heard before repentance. The word comes from two Greek words, meta, which is change, and nous is mind. And people get it mixed up. They say, well, it says just a change of mind. That's not the case. Repentance is you go in this way, and all of a sudden, as you take a 180 turn, you go back the other way. The hope is repentance. The hope is to realize you're going the wrong direction and come back. The church in the United States needs to do that. Individuals, whole churches. Christians individually need to do that. We need to return to the fear of the Lord. Realizing that whatever God says, we have to be attentive to it. Because if we fear the Lord, if we have our fear, the only fear that we have is focused in the right place. We have that fear focused in the right place, then we have nothing else to fear. If we don't, what you do fear around here, it's going to come upon you. And even worse, God's eventually going to remove his word. He won't tell you the direction to go. Even worse than that, he's going to let you go, whichever way. And that's going to put you in a big mess. But the hope is to bring repentance all across this country, all across the Christians, all over this area, to bring repentance back to the fear of the Lord, that we might walk together and that we might change the world that we are living in. Let's pray. Oh Lord,